This is now the 21st session of the Institute for Worship Studies. It was 10 years ago that we were in this place for our very first class. There were 20 of us gathered in this place, facing that direction. At that time, the church faced in that direction. Included with that group was Kent Walters and Eric Bolger, Ken Rushing, the faculty. Andy Hill was here that very first session, Richard Leonard, and to round out our faculty, Bob Weber was on the faculty at that point. Daryl Harris was here as our chaplain. Karen Lewis was here doing our food even back then, 10 years ago. And I'm not sure any of us knew what a life-changing experience IWS was going to be for us. But it has been truly a transformative experience for all of us who have been associated with it. And I want to welcome you to that journey with us today. Welcome to IWS. Let's pray. O Almighty God, who pours out on all who desire it the spirit of grace and of supplication, deliver us when we draw near to you from coldness of heart and wanderings of mind, that with steadfast thoughts and kindled affections, we may worship you in spirit and truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. First, I want to clarify with you what happens in these presidential addresses. This is not meant to be a book review. We're not going to do a comprehensive critique of the book that's been assigned for the week. In fact, there probably will be some times when the presidential address or what happens at this time won't even relate to the book at all. Many times, Bob didn't even mention the book in his talks. But I do want to do this. My intention is to use these books as conversation starters related to the IWS mission statement. So again, I want to use these books as conversation starters related to the IWS mission statement. So we can move to a point of, so what? Okay? So, first I want to talk to you about what the mission statement is. Some of you may not have heard it yet. So here's the mission statement of IWS. The Robert E. Weber Institute for Worship Studies forms servant leaders in Christian worship renewal and education through graduate academic praxis grounded in biblical, historical, theological, cultural, and missiological reflection in community. Reading from Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 47 through 52. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous, and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. This describes some of what IWS is all about, bringing out of our storehouses new treasures as well as old. I want to do a brief review with you the last two sessions. June 08, the book that we talked about was Robert Weber's book, Ancient Future Worship. And we related it to the part of the mission statement that refers to missiological reflection, how we go about reflecting on our place in the mission of God. And I asked two questions. The first one was, does the institutional church resemble the church our Lord established? And what are the implications of this question for Christian worship, and in particular for ancient future worship? So the first question, does the institutional church resemble the church that Jesus established? I have some doubts about that. Number two was, how do we begin to think and act missionally as leaders of worship? We talked about the priority in our understanding of worship of content and structure, and then style. The non-negotiables of our worship are content, the gospel story, the narrative of God, the structure that supports the proclamation of that content, and then the style that enwraps that content. The non-negotiables are the content, the gospel, the story of God, and the way in which the structure supports that story. Style is negotiable. In worship, we participate in the story of God, the story which narrates the whole world and tells the world about itself. We have the story of the world, and we have the opportunity to tell the world what that story is. I read a little bit of Eric Bolger's essay on the worship theology of IWS. I encourage you to get that. Eric, is that available somewhere? That's on the website, isn't it, I think? Yeah. Go read his theology, worship theology, our missional theology of IWS. It's well worth the read. Bottom line of this is, I don't think Jesus died to give us careers in church work. He died to advance the kingdom. And as we think about our work in church work, whether you're a volunteer or paid, we think about it in terms of how are we advancing the kingdom and what we're doing. So that's being missional. Then last session, we talked about Mark Labberton's book, The Dangerous Act of Worship. And I related it to the part of the mission statement that deals with forming servant leaders. And the questions we asked were this. We said, how can we allow God to form us into servant leaders in worship renewal? Or how can we apply what we glean in our studies and growth in the Lord in a way that serves God and people and doesn't split churches or rend relationships? It's an important issue for us. How can we do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before our God? We talked about that last time. We talked about the fact that we live in an upside-down kingdom where the poor and the humble and the grieving and the hungry and the merciful and the righteous and the peacemakers and the persecuted are blessed, and where death is the beginning of real life. The bottom line of that session was, we must serve or we die. Remember, we were going to make a t-shirt out of that, serve or die. It's a great t-shirt. We need to get that yet. Today we're talking about the great emergence, and I think it relates to the part of our mission statement that deals with cultural reflection. And I'm not going to talk about the book. I'm going to talk sort of around the book and try to get to the so what. So what for IWS? IWS is well positioned in theological education and community development to be responsive to this emergence. The church and culture have always had what I would naively call a love-hate relationship. It's love because culture is about people. People comprise the church, which is at the heart of God, rooted in the Imago Dei that's stamped on each one of us. He loves us. So culture is about people. In that way, God loves culture. But there's also this hate relationship in that the church is Christ's bride, reflective of God's transcendent nature and character. And that runs counter to what much of what culture promotes, represents, and embraces. So the gospel is both countercultural as well as culturally relevant to us, relevant to where we are. The kingdom is populated with people, culture, but under the reign of God, the transcendent, the immanent God. So there's this, I naively call it the love-hate relationship with culture. Now, on your outline, you should have a list of talking points on the back for IWS. Do you have that? I gave that to you. I don't have a copy myself. I should have brought my own. Can I borrow yours? Thank you, Patty. We created this document so that if you got an elevator with a friend of yours or with a potential student or maybe a potential funder, and they asked you, well, tell me about IWS. Here you go. Here's your two-minute elevator speech right here. All right? There's how many? 8 points. Founded by renowned theologian Robert Weber with the goal of offering academic courses to train pastors, music ministers, worship leaders, theologians, church leaders. You can just say church leaders. That's all you really need to say there. To understand and practice renewed worship. Two, it's the only institution in North America exclusively dedicated to graduate education in Christian worship. In other words, nobody else does what we do. We're the only school that does this, graduate education, and we're focused only on graduate education and worship renewal. Three, we augment our on-campus intensives with quality distance learning technology. Four, our courses are designed with this ancient future perspective, employing biblical, theological, historical, cultural, and missional reflection. Five, we have a world-class faculty of worship scholars. We do. Bob actually stated it differently in the catalog. You've probably seen it. He said, we have the very best assembled faculty of worship scholars in the world. That's the way Bob said it. Amen. Yeah, that's I had to soften it because the faculty were embarrassed by that. So I softened it to say the world-class faculty of worship scholars. I think that was your suggestion, actually. They utilize a practical student-directed co-learner instructional philosophy, resulting in the formation of an intentional learning community. Community? Student-based, student-directed. That doesn't mean you teach the class, but that means that you apply the class in your own context. Next, students and faculty come from over 40 denominations and fellowships from almost every state and around the globe. I think right now we're up to maybe 12 countries, maybe 13, something like that. They've been represented here. And the last thing is just a sales pitch, affordable and accessible. Which, hey, that's not a bad sales pitch, though. But so. Yeah, right. We got a deal for you. So we are well positioned, I think, in this conversation about the great emergence. Let's talk first about the ancient future posture. I was so struck by the end of this book about how many things that Phyllis Tickle brought out that we are in resonance with here. Now we're not an emergent school, but we're warm with the emergent movement, and we're warm with the whole idea about emergence. So the ancient future posture. Bob used to say the way to the future runs through the past. The way to the future runs through the past. It's important for us to keep this balance in our authorities, authority of Scripture, the authority of tradition, the authority of reason, and the authority of experience, as John Wesley put it so well, the Wesleyan quadrilateral. The authority of Scripture, above all other authorities, the authority of tradition, the authority of reason, and the authority of experience. I want to look for just a minute with you about the story of God. How worship does God's story. Well, I'm not talking about how worship does God's story, but you need to know worship does God's story. Well, what is God's story? Well, in the Old Testament, the God's story culminated in the Exodus event. In the New Testament, we see the culmination of the Exodus event in the Jesus event. The death, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the ongoing intercession, and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the story that forms us as Christians, in which we're called to then come participate in the redemption of the entire created order. I want to give you a very broad overview. Lester will probably critique this up one side or another, but I'm going to give a very broad overview here of church history in terms of God's presence. In the early church, God's real presence was understood to be located in the gathered community. In the medieval period, God's real presence in worship was understood to be located in the liturgy, specifically at the table. In the Reformation, God's real presence in worship was understood to be located in the Word, specifically as the Word was preached. In revivalist Christianity, God's real presence was understood to be located in one's conversion, and I think specifically a Christ's conversion. In charismatic Christianity, in Pentecostal Christianity, God's real presence was understood to be located in the praise and worship and in the proclamation of the spiritual gifts, or in all the spiritual gifts, the manifestation of the spiritual gifts. In the emergent church, at least one perspective is God's presence is located in worship in authenticity. And I would say that God's presence is understood to be located actually in all of the above. In the gathered community, in the Word, in table, in our experiences of conversion, in our praises, and in our authenticity. Ancient future worship, this posture of ancient future, helps us to keep these balance of these different sensibilities, these different places of presence that have been existed throughout history. But also what Dr. out in the balance of, remember, she had this graph of liturgicals, renewalists, social justice Christians, and conservatives. You remember that? How many of you here would you can answer more than one of these. How many of you here would identify yourselves as conservatives? How many would you identify yourselves as social justice Christians? How about renewalists? How about liturgicals? You see, we're all over the map. We're all gathered here together. There's everything, just about equally, everything is represented here in this group. So I think ancient future worship uniquely brings those elements together. And additionally, I think it also brings together uniquely orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Now, look at the very essence of what orthodoxy means. Orthodoxy doesn't mean right belief. It means right praise. Orthodoxology. The early church had an understanding of theology, that the theology of the church was resident in its worship. If you want to know what people believe, look at how they worship. Orthodoxy and orthopraxy is balanced in ancient future worship. I think these concepts, as I'm still trying to get my head around, of orthonomy and theonomy come together uniquely in ancient future worship. Now, I appreciate so much what Kent sent out this week in the Weber Quote of the Week. He mentioned Bob Weber's quote of what ancient future worship is. It is the common tradition of the church's worship in word, table, and song, practiced faithfully and communicated clearly in every context of the world. I'm going to say that one more time. Bob Weber wrote that ancient future worship is the common tradition of the church's worship in word, table, and song, practiced faithfully and communicated clearly in every context of the world. It's a great definition of ancient future worship. So that's number one, ancient future worship. I think we're uniquely positioned that way. Number two, we have a commitment to community. The commitment to community is something that resonates with what Dr. Tickle talked about in the book. We, as we said, we're a student-directed philosophy. We believe in education and the concept, in the context of community. Education works best when it's embedded in a worshiping community. And we also, I think we would embrace the shift from hierarchical hegemony that we find so often in academic institutions and in church institutions. The shift from that to communal consensus and praxis. It's an important shift, I think, that's going on. She identified it in the book as the shift from believe, behave, belong to belong, behave, believe. I like that shift. I think it's true. I think it goes along with lex orandi, lex credendi est. As you worship, so you will believe. As you gather together in community, that forms your faith. It forms your behavior, and then that forms your faith. So the commitment to community. Three, she talked a lot about the distrust of competing meta-narratives. I want to explore that just a little bit with you. There's a deconstruction happening in the Great Emergence of man-made competing meta-narratives. But, and I'm not sure she points this out in the book, but I think it makes way for God's story as the only true meta-narrative of the world. God's story is the only true meta-narrative of the world. Worship is the primary way for the story to be told, the only story. Through a lifestyle of private and corporate worship, God draws us to take our parts in his story, his meta-narrative of the whole world. As we dance with him, we gain a worldview. Francis Léotard said that we live in a time of the incredulity of the meta-narrative. We are surrounded with contending narratives and meta-narratives of moral decadence, philosophical relativism, religious pluralism, cultural narcissism, fundamentalist Islam, economic disaster, secular humanism, and obsessions with power, money, and sex that threaten the entire world. But God has a different viewpoint. He has a different narrative. And the gospel is God's narrative for the world that he's called us to participate in. Our worship does and must do God's story through our content and our structure. It must. We are the hope for the world as we tell the story in our worship.
Amen.
Fourth, she talked about the shift away from Constantinian dualism to a more holistic spirituality. And this is what I need. I hope I can find the quote in here. Doctrine as a codified part of Christianity was born under Constantine and was, among other things, formalized for his convenience. More consequential, even than doctrine per se, was Christianity's shift under Constantine's protective aegis from Judaism's holistic theology and holistic conceptualization of human life and structure to the dualism of Greek philosophy and of the Greco-Roman culture. The whole purpose of salvation began to shift from a means of effecting or living out God's will on earth to being a ticket for transplantation to a paradisial hereafter. Gnosticism flourished as never before. The body became evil and therefore suspect. She really says it well. This holistic spirituality that I think we're called to biblically is rooted in our participation in the life of the triune God. It's rooted in our participation in the life of the triune God, the perichoretic activity of the triune God. Our spirituality is located in the story of God that culminates in the work of Christ, not in our inner spiritual journey. We locate our spirituality in God's story. So those are the four things I think that we are in resonance with that Phyllis Tickle points out: the ancient future posture, the commitment to community, the distrust of competing meta-narratives, and the shift away from dualistic spirituality to a holistic spirituality. Now, she says on page 162 that the great emergence will rewrite Christian theology. In fact, I should probably read that quote too. This is in conclusion. She says here, if in pursuing this line of exegesis, the great emergence really does what most of its observers think it will rewrite Christian theology and thereby North American culture into something far more Jewish, more paradoxical, more narrative, and more mystical than anything the church has had for the last 17 or 1800 years. She didn't say 2,000 years. That struck me. So what does this new emergence look like? I think it looks like the ancient church. First 200 years of the church, 300 years of the, first 300 years of the church. It looks like the ancient church applied to our current social and cultural context. IWS is uniquely positioned and called, I believe, to have a significant voice and even lead in this conversation, impacting our culture for the kingdom. But it's not really about IWS. It's about you. It's about you and your context. It's about starting these conversations, the ancient future worship renewal conversations in your own context. See, you're just passing through here. Some of you would be here for 2 years, some 3, 4, 5. Some of us say 10. But you're just passing through. You're going to go back to your context. So it's about you starting your conversations in your own context. See, it's not about IWS. It's actually not even really about you. It's really about the advancing of the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he alone shall reign forever and forever. That is the so what of this book. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you stretched out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross, that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your spirit that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you for the honor of your name. Amen.